Good morning, church, and welcome to this online service for the Antioch Church of Christ. I hope it comes out really well. I was telling Andrew earlier that I'm so confined in this space as opposed to in the auditorium that this better be good because I have no place to run. As I look out, I'm thinking I've got 2 or 3 feet, so I trust the Lord to help me stand still and deliver His word. Buenos días, mis hermanos y hermanas. Es bueno que estemos juntos en espíritu en el día del Señor. It is good that we are together in spirit. And that needs to be our reminder throughout this whole pandemic. You know, when we have to be separated physically, we are one in spirit. The church has always been one in spirit. I was talking with my daughter-in-law, Stacy, just the other day, and she reminded me that God is omnipresent. God knows no social distancing. So whether you're at your home or anywhere else watching this video, watching this worship service, please remember that we are one in spirit. And that's important for us to understand. And during this unparalleled time with the pandemic going on, we need to perhaps remind ourselves that we can use this for God's glory, even more so than when we were out and about. I was talking just the other night to Todd Best, one of our shepherds, and Todd reminded me, he was informing me of something that he had heard that I really want to share, and then we'll begin the lesson for today. He was saying, you know, he heard on the radio or somewhere that one preacher was saying, you know, we have to wash our hands a lot. And I've always heard, you know, sing happy birthday twice. But what Todd recommended was so much better. He said, you know, they recommend that you scrub vigorously for 20 seconds. And if you were to recite the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you were to time that, it would be, wow, guess what? 20 seconds. So I have gotten into the habit anyway of saying the Lord's Prayer 3 or 4 or 5 times a day. Now I say it 10 or 15 times a day because I add it when I wash my hands. In fact, just this morning I was doing the same thing, washing my hands and reciting the Lord's Prayer. That's just one, don't mean for it to be humorous, but that's one example of how we can kind of look at our life and how we live it. How often do we pray? How often do we read scripture? How often do we send texts that are encouraging? And let's use this time, however short or long it is, use it to grow in spirit. We are truly one in spirit. Now, as we continue our journey through the New Testament, we've been talking about 1 Corinthians 15 for the past 3 sermons. And this will close it today. We had one overview of the epistle to the Corinthian church. And then I focused 3 messages, 2 plus this one today, on 1 Corinthians 15, which is clearly, without a doubt, I believe the most important chapter in all of Scripture. I think there are about 1,130 chapters in the Bible, 260 in the New Testament. And in my humble estimation, 1 Corinthians 15 is the most important. So keep that in mind as you read through it with me. Let's start again with verse 1. I'll do it from memory. If I tend to forget, I've got my Bible right here. I'll just pull it out. Paul opens up in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and the 12, And then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some, Paul adds, have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and all of the apostles. And then Paul adds, and then he appeared also to me. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. Though I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But I am what I am by God's grace, and God's grace to me was not in vain. In fact, Paul adds, I worked harder than any of them, talking about the other apostles. And then he also adds, yet it was not I working, it was God's grace within me. And then he concludes verse 11, he'll say, whether then it was I preaching or they, so we preached and so you believed. That's 1 through 11. Then we picked up with verse 12. And then Paul moves right into, now, if Christ has been preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And then he brings forth this incredibly logical rationale. He said, how can some of you think there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ was not raised from the dead. Here it comes. If Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. Or pardon me, our preaching is in vain. Therefore, your faith is in vain. If Christ was not raised from the dead, we have misrepresented God, because we have preached a resurrected Christ. And if we have preached, if we have misrepresented God, then we, you and I, we're still in our sins. And then here's the clincher when Paul says, if we are still in our sins, then we of all people are most to be pitied. That was through verse 19. And then in verse 20, Paul writes, but in fact, Christ was raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now we come down to verse 35, because Paul can just anticipate this question. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they have? And so Paul answers the second question, with what kind of body will they have, in verses 42 through 44. And with that text, afterwards, we'll close our study of 1 Corinthians. Those are good questions. How are the dead raised, and with what kind of body will they be raised? And I can tell you that there's more in Scripture than Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrected body, but we're going to stay with Paul's text, 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. So if you can see the screen, these are the passages, and I'll read them for you, the verses. Paul answers the question from verse 35, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. So what Paul does is he explains using four words what the resurrected body will be like. And I'll tell you what, church, in view of this pandemic, in view of the world kind of coming to a halt, this is really pertinent. It is relevant. It's relevant every day, regardless what, you know, what the times are. But honestly, in this unparalleled time, this unprecedented crisis that we're in, I think this text is extremely relevant. Because Paul says there is a difference. He says in verse 51, by the way, lo, I tell you a mystery. They shall not all sleep, meaning humanity. Whenever Christ comes, someone will be living. He says they shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Which, of course, begs the question, what are we changed into? And Paul says our resurrected bodies are imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. So let's look at those four descriptions. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. I'll tell you what, if you don't think that we are perishing, just look in the mirror. I mean, really, just look in the mirror, regardless of your age. If you're 13 years old, like my granddaughter Sonora just turned 13. If you're 13 years old, or will turn 13 in April. If you're 13 years old, look back at the pictures when you were 4 or 5. Has your body changed? Of course it has. If we think sometimes that we are imperishable, that we are immortal, that we somehow will live forever on this side of eternity, then you need to open your eyes and open your heart to reality. We are, and this doesn't have to be morbid, but we are clearly perishing. This body is wearing out. The resurrected body, Paul explains, will live forever. It is imperishable. It will never wear out. No disabilities, no limitations, no disease, no coronavirus will ever affect our resurrected bodies. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear. I'm deaf in my right ear. I look forward to having 2 good ears on the other side of eternity. Children in wheelchairs will be running and dancing. It will be entirely different. And don't think that we're going to simply move to the other side with this poor, dilapidated body, this disease-ridden, sickness-ridden, aging body of ours. Paul says that the resurrected body is imperishable. I was having lunch the other day with Stephen Bridges, actually a couple of weeks ago, before the societal lockdown. And as we were talking, we always do this, as I'm sure you do with other people, you kind of brag on your own family. I always tell my sons, you're never too old that I can't dote on you. And that is very true. So Stephen was talking about his 3 beautiful children and how they've been very successful in their medical careers. And then, of course, I chime in with my sons. And so we have this wonderful conversation. As he was talking, I said, now, Stephen, you know that the medical profession is really one of the few professions that on the other side of eternity, they'll be bored. Not much for them to do. And then I think he added something like, and what about preachers? The fact is, our resurrected, I wish I could hear your laughter. I hope you're laughing. If not, when I tell a joke, you need to laugh. Otherwise, I get this stigma. Whenever, I mean, I'm hoping that everyone's just, if you weren't laughing at the joke, you're laughing at me right now, so I'll continue. I know Andrew's laughing over there. Okay, good for you, Andrew. But he's a quiet laughter. Paul explains that our resurrected body will live forever. And he goes on to say, it is sown, our physical body is sown in dishonor. What he's talking about is that this body, this physical body, we're not talking about birth, we're talking about death. This physical body, the seed, the kernel of seed that will produce the resurrected body, the seed itself, our physical bodies are sown in dishonor. We are diseased ridden. And when it comes and we take our last breath, that's precisely what will have happened. Either an accident or something that will have taken this physical body and completely make it look dishonored. But Paul says, what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. I wish we had more time to talk about this part. In fact, I may on a Wednesday night take a couple of Wednesdays in May before the wonderful Wednesdays begin in June, and in May have, spend more time on the resurrected body. But that's a very interesting word when Paul says it is raised in glory. Very quickly, every time God's presence is made known in Scripture, there is His Shekinah glory. The word would mean His presence. And there is this great light. You'll remember on Mount Sinai, whenever Moses received the Ten Commandments, all the Hebrews saw was this huge cloud and this great light. And then Moses comes down, Exodus 34 and verse 29, doesn't even realize his face is shining because he had been in God's presence. The Transfiguration, We have Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 going up the mountain. With him are the two boys of Zebedee, James and John, and then, of course, the Apostle Peter. So we have Peter, James, and John, and Jesus going up this mountain. And Jesus is, the Bible says, transfigured before them. And in verse 17:2, Matthew describes Jesus' face as glowing. And then you'll recall the entire story, which we'll not go through, but when the cloud overshadowed them, there was Moses and Elijah. And so Peter says, Lord, we'll build three booths for worship, you know, one for you and Moses and Elijah, Moses the great lawgiver, Elijah the great prophet. And this great cloud overshadowed them. It was so bright that Peter and James and John couldn't even look at it. They had to hide their face. And then the voice from God said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And then Moses disappears, the light, the bright light goes away, just Jesus, wonderful shining face, Elijah's gone. And that's the transfiguration. What I want to talk about is that every time God's presence through Jesus or through anyone, every time God's presence was made manifest, there was always this bright light. We have in Philippians chapter 3 these verses here, but our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him even to be subject, even to subject all things to himself. Look at verse 21. Who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Paul says our resurrected body will be imperishable. It will live forever in perfect health forever. And it will be a glorious body. Will we shine? If we're in God's presence, I think there's going to be some shining. I think we're going to be alive with the glow of God. It's going to be so wonderful to see. I'm positive that we can't even comprehend what our resurrected bodies will be like. And Paul is only giving us a glimpse. God is giving us a glimpse in Scripture as to what we can look forward to. Remember this text, Revelation 22:5. Chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation talk about the new heaven, you know, the new earth, God's glory. And we are reminded here by the Apostle John, and night shall be no more. There will be no need of light of lamp or sun. Why? For the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Our bodies will be imperishable. Our bodies will be glorious, and our bodies will be powerful. More energy, more stamina, more speed, more athleticism, more everything. We cannot even imagine how powerful this body will be. Again, I wish we had more time. We could even talk about, is there an age associated with it? Some people believe that, you know, we're at our best health at age 27 or 28. I've heard others say we're going to have the body of Christ. He died at 33 and then moved into his resurrected body. Debbie, I believe, has always told me that she says, I think we'll be the age of Adam, however old Adam and Eve were when God created them. But the point is that we are sown in weakness, but we shall be raised in power. No walkers, no scooters, no crutches, no wheelchairs, as I said earlier, children. I could think of children right now, our brothers and sisters in wheelchairs that will be jumping and running and dancing in God's glory. We will be raised in power, imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. It is sown a physical body, that's this. It is raised a spiritual body. What is a spiritual body? It's a great question, and I think Scripture does give us a hint, and mostly we have a glimpse of the body that Jesus had. I'll remind us that after he was crucified and buried, that the resurrected body came forth. Now, what did that body look like? Very similar to what he looked like prior to the resurrection, prior to his execution. There were differences, however. Notice Luke 24 and verse 39. Somehow Jesus ends up in this upper room with the apostles. He made several post-resurrection appearances, and this is one of them. And they were caught off guard. He seems to have simply moved through walls. I don't know exactly what that means, but I do believe that we'll have a similar body. Our resurrected body, I believe, will look like Jesus, because this is what he talks about. Notice he says, see, they thought he was a spirit, this ethereal spirit. And he said, wait a minute. He says, see my hands and my feet. Handle me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 closes the chapter with that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But Jesus didn't say a word about blood. Blood is the life force on this side of eternity. As we walk this earth, we need our life's blood. That's the reason, by the way, that all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were always blood sacrifices. Because the blood was clearly the life. If you take all my blood out, I'm dead on this side. So blood is the life force on this side. And Paul says, flesh and blood will not inherit God's kingdom, but flesh and bones will. And the life force is no longer blood. The life force is God's spirit. And that's a very important distinction. Perhaps after this sermon, after the worship, you can talk about it with your families and friends gathered here on Sunday and talk about flesh and blood versus flesh and bones. So that's how Paul describes the resurrected body. I've asked Mark Miller if I could share this, and he said yes. In fact, he wrote it out for me. You may not have known his younger brother, Robin, who passed away some time ago. And with this insidious disease, I can't even pronounce it, but Mark delivered the eulogy, one of the eulogies, when his brother Robin had died. And this was part of Mark Miller's eulogy. And I believe it fits very well with Luke 24, 39 and 1 Corinthians 15. Our brother Mark writes, or spoke, during Robin's loss of his legs, he had both legs amputated in the course of this disease. I was grieving with him and remembered that when I was a junior at Harding College, my social club put me in the high hurdles event of an annual track and field competition. Long story short, I amazingly won, not having a clue what I was doing. The next year, they, of course, didn't think twice and put me in that event again. When we were all lining up, I saw that my freshman brother, Robin, had been placed in that same event by his social club. When the gun went off, I tore off as fast as I could. About two-thirds into the run, I glanced over my shoulder, and wow, there was Robin. When I told him about my memory recently, he said, yeah, I really had you scared, didn't I? The punchline is that the Miller boys beat everyone else that day, and then Mark concludes, Robin was a fast runner. Jean shared a story. Robin's sister-in-law, our sister Jean Miller, shared a story that when she was in the hospital and they had just taken Robin's second leg, amputated it, and Robin was talking about how he just wanted to run. He just wanted to run. And then he shared a dream that he had with Jean. And in the dream, he said, Jesus was present. They were talking, and Jesus held out his hand. And he said, Robin, come run with me. Mark closed his eulogy with these words, my brother has a perfect brand new body. I wonder what it can do now. Indeed, we're all wondering what our resurrected bodies will be like. And though we have a glimpse of how incredibly different we will be, we realize that on this side of eternity, while we walk this earth, we are simply to live a life as clearly, as best as we can, in the Spirit of God. Our resurrected bodies will be forever. They will be imperishable. We will be glorious. We will be powerful, and we'll have a spiritual body, flesh and bones imbued with God's Spirit. Let us pray. Our righteous Father in heaven, we do give you the glory now and forever. And we thank you, Lord, for being with us, within us, and all around us. We realize that we live and breathe by your presence and your power. And Father, we truly do say thank you. We thank you for allowing us to come together as your people, to grow in faith, to grow closer with you and closer with each other. That is our only goal, to love you greater and to love each other more. Help us in this very challenging time. Remember your presence within us, and help us look forward to that glorious time when we'll all be together in our resurrected body. In the name of Jesus, amen.